Good morning, everyone. It's funny, I've been reading through Proverbs a lot this week, and I keep being reminded of an episode of The Simpsons, as everything does, where Homer wants to find a present for Bart, and goes into this voodoo store, and he wants to get this crusty doll, and he goes, "Oh, can I have that doll?" And the guy behind the counter goes, "Well, beware, but the doll carries a terrible curse. Ooh, that's bad. But it comes with a free froggit. That's good. The froggit is also cursed. That's bad. But it comes with your choice of topping. That's good. The topping contains potassium benzoate. That's bad." Can I go now? Maybe that's just me. But it kind of, with the proverbs of this is really, this is bad. But this is good. This is bad. But this is good. I keep having that rhythm in my head. As Laurie said this morning, I think wealth is one of those talks that is suitable for our country. I also think wealth is one of those talks that we can feel particularly that can make us feel uncomfortable and can make us feel guilty when we hear one. It can make us feel that we don't give enough. It can make us feel that we don't that we earn too much, or that we have too nice a house or too big a shiny TV or something like that. Just to let you know, the purpose of this talk isn't, when you get to the end, the application isn't going to be so give more or feel guilty about stuff that you have. The purpose of this talk is more to be thinking about how do we think about wealth and poverty from Proverbs, and poverty from Proverbs. So how about I pray? Lord, we thank you that you are such a good and a great God. Lord, we thank you for all the great things that you give us. And Lord, we pray that this morning as we hear your word, that you can help us to think wisely about wealth. Amen. So how do we think about wealth and poverty from Proverbs? Because it is quite hard. What do we make of verses like, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed? What about... Oh, yes, it's working. Fantastic. Proverbs like this, which seem to be about making money. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. And all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. So I was thinking about possible titles for this talk. If you hear something that sounds a bit heretical, just get your heresy bells ready and just ring it if you hear something a bit dodgy, because it probably is. There's possible titles for Proverbs. Firstly, Proverbs, how to make a quick buck. 10 easy steps to wealth and fortune. Ding, ding, ding. Silver and gold have I none. Oh, I should probably sing it. Silver and gold have I none. Not after reading Proverbs. And fourthly, Proverbs, better than Amway. But as we read it, that's the kind of impression that we get. Proverbs has heaps of information on how to be wealthy and how to avoid poverty. Proverbs tells us that if you want to be wealthy, then work hard and be diligent. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. And do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. So Proverbs seems to say that if you work hard, if you be diligent, and if you're good at what you do, then you'll be wealthy. You'll make money. Proverbs also seems to say that you can be wealthy by being generous. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. It seems like a karma kind of thing, doesn't it? That if you do something good, then something good will come back to you. If you share what you have, then you will get more back. Well, maybe if we have a look at what Proverbs has to say about God and wealth. It is the Bible, after all. God did write it. Maybe God will help us to understand, to think about wealth from Proverbs. Honour the Lord with your wealth with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Or humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. It still doesn't seem to help much, does it? It still seems that the titles for this talk could be God wants you to be rich. Or God wants you to have your best life now. Or Jesus died so you can have more money. Or struggling financially, you need to honour God more. It still seems to be about being wealthy. And what are we meant to think if we are struggling financially? I mean, does that mean that God hasn't blessed us? Does that mean that we're doing something wrong, that we don't trust him enough, that we don't honour him enough? Now, apart from Proverbs seeming to be heretical, there are other problems that appear to arise, and that is that there seems to be inconsistencies and injustices, like things that God hates seem to prosper. So the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. So God loves honesty, and God hates dishonesty. But if God hates dishonesty, then what are we meant to make of verses like this? A bribe is a charm to the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he succeeds. And a gift given in secret soothes anger, and a bribe concealed in a cloak pacifies great wrath. Is Proverbs saying that we are rewarded for bribery and dishonesty? When God hates bribery and dishonesty, I mean, how can we be rewarded for it? I thought God rewarded the righteous and those who fear him. Isn't that what Proverbs has been saying? So what's going on? Well, I think the problem is we don't have enough information yet. We've been taking one verse or a couple of verses and trying to base a methodology around the limited ones that we have. And so what are we meant to do? What is the right way to think about wealth and poverty from Proverbs? Well, firstly, it's taken in context. Now, that's a little bit harder than normal, because usually if you're in a Bible passage or any kind of literature, you read, if you're confused about what's going on, then you read the passage beforehand and you read the passage after it, and that kind of gives you a picture of what's going on. But Proverbs is generally kind of a whole bunch of random proverbs stuck together. Occasionally you'll get a few in a row that are the same theme, but not always. So take, for example, 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. All right, so what do we make of that? Well, maybe if we look at the verse before it, that might help. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. It doesn't help very much in thinking about wealth and poverty. So what we do is we take the whole book of Proverbs into context. It's how Craig told us last week in how to read Proverbs. When we collect all the verses that we can find on wealth and poverty, we start to get a picture of what is going on. So rather than just taking one proverb and basing an entire methodology around it, we collect all of them and then we try to figure out what's going on. And when we do that, we find out what it says about wealth compared to other things. So we learn that Proverbs says that to have a good name is better than wealth. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. It says that it is better to have a good reputation than to have lots of money. It also tells us that a godly wife is better than wealth. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. It says that it's better to have a godly wife than to have money. That she is more valuable than precious stones. But the most frequent one throughout Proverbs is that wisdom is better than wealth. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. And wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Proverbs is saying that wealth is not even in the same field as wisdom. All the advice that Proverbs gives on wealth, it says, is nothing if you don't have wisdom. Of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom? Any proverb on wealth or poverty is to be taken into the context that there are better things than wealth. And particularly, there is an emphasis that wisdom is better than wealth. The one kind of underlying theme of Proverbs, which the first nine chapters are all about, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of the book. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for understanding proverbs, which is particularly helpful in this case, and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Through knowing God, through understanding God and through respecting God, we gain wisdom. That is the major theme of Proverbs. And whenever we read something about wealth and poverty from Proverbs, it is always to be read into this context that wisdom and the fear of the Lord is the primary thing that Proverbs is on about. And as we can continue through the theme of wealth and money, more things start to come up in Proverbs about wealth. And that is that there are things that are better than wealth. There are more things, which is what we just talked about, but more, that wealth in itself has problems. Proverbs says that one of the problems with wealth is that it doesn't last. It says that wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Wealth, it doesn't last. And I love that. I love that verse. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly away. Wealth is fleeting. And particularly in the context of Judgment Day, it says that wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. It says they will be burned up in the furnace of God's anger when he comes to judge the living and the dead. And then Proverbs raises even more problems with wealth. That wealth teaches us the lie that we can trust in money and possessions. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. And the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. The problem is that wealth, it's not a fortified city. Wealth is not an unscalable wall because it's not going to turn against God's anger. We can't buy God off with gold and silver. We can't buy God off with estate and credit cards and shiny new TVs. Wealth has the danger of tricking us into thinking that we're untouchable. Wealth can teach us, encourage us to believe this lie. But Proverbs does speak of a fortified city, an unscalable wall, but it's not found in wealth. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. It is God who is the fortified city, the unscalable wall, the secure fortress, the one in whom we find refuge. Not wealth, but that is the lie that wealth teaches. And we can see it in the world. For Moore College Mission, a couple of months ago, we went to Barella. Now, it sounds like a bit of a cliche, but there is the east side of the tracks and the west side of the tracks. The east side is full of units and is full of immigrants. It's full of people who have been in the country for not very long and they don't have much money. the west side is full of houses and people who are well established in the area and have been there for a long time and who and are wealthy. They have money. And the difference between these two was staggering. When we went to the side with the immigrants and the poor side, they were very happy to welcome us in and to talk and particularly start up a conversation about God and listen to us when we explain the gospel. However, when we went to the other side, most people wouldn't even open the door for us. They'd see us and then, what are you here for? We just feed from the local church. No, I'm not interested. They just wouldn't want to hear, wouldn't want to have a bar of us. There was the occasional person that did let us in, though, and there were two houses that we let into and had a good chat, and they were both Christian. The problem is that wealth teaches us to believe that lie, that it is a secure fortress that we can rely in. And these people, they didn't need anything else, and they certainly didn't need God. But Proverbs doesn't even stop there. It keeps going. Proverbs goes on to speak about the dangers of greed, of wanting more wealth. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. And a greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. If we desire more wealth, then we may use dishonest gain to get it. That could be from fudging our tax return to not paying people back to working for a company that uses dishonest means to gain a profit. Proverbs has lots to say on the dangers of wanting more wealth, the dangers of trusting in wealth. So how are we meant to take all these things into consideration? I mean, how do we reconcile being wealthy by being diligent, but also being wealthy by bribery? How do we reconcile God hating dishonesty, yet people making money from it? How do we reconcile the blessing of wealth that God gives us, but also the dangers that it carries? How do we reconcile wisdom and wealth? How do these things go together? We realise that Proverbs, it's not full of hard and fast rules. Not every proverb is going to be true all the time in every situation. But rather, it is the principles that are true. And the principle that Proverbs teaches us is that God wants us to be wise and to know him. God wants us to live for God first. God wants us to be honest and to work hard and to be generous and to love the poor. And he doesn't want us to gain wealth dishonestly. Wealth is a blessing from God. It is a good gift from God that we can enjoy. But the problem is because of sin. It's the curse. Wealth carries many dangers with it. Wealth can get in the way of knowing God. And Proverbs speaks of these principles as well. I think here is a great verse right at the end of the book that summarizes Proverbs' attitude to wealth. Two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God. This writer, he says, I don't want lots of money and I don't want to be poor. Because if I have too much money, then I will trust in this wealth. But if I don't have enough, then I will have to steal. The writer of this proverb is ultimately praying for contentment. And the proverb, it does sound familiar, doesn't it? That's how Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. We are to pray for contentment. Which leads me to my next point. So firstly, we've looked at how to read Proverbs, at a proverb in the context of the book of Proverbs. But this is how to look at Proverbs in the context of the whole Bible. And the whole Bible does have a lot to say about this. But I'm not going to talk about everything, just a few things. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We find contentment because we have no need to get any more. Because in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. We don't need further material blessings. We don't live our best life now with more wealth. We find contentment because we already have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. And Ephesians then goes on in the next few verses to explain what these are. It says that these spiritual blessings are that we were chosen, that we are to be holy and blameless, that we are adopted as God's children. We are members of God's family, that we have been redeemed from death. We have been saved from death, that we have had our sins forgiven, and that God has made himself known to us, and that he has made his plans for eternity made known to us as well. I mean, those are huge blessings. And when we compare material wealth to that, when we compare our car or our house or whatever it may be, it's insignificant. We are chosen. We are holy and blameless. We are forgiven. We are adopted. We are part of God's family. We are saved from death. God has revealed himself and his plans to us. That is fantastic. If we can remember what we have in Christ, then we have contentment. And in Philippians, Paul speaks about his material wealth and status and what it means to him. He says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." That is true contentment. Right? All of this stuff, when compared to the spiritual blessings in Christ, I mean, they're rubbish. It's garbage. It's useless. And he keeps going. He says, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Again, that is true contentment, whether poor or rich, whether well-fed or hungry. It doesn't matter what the situation is, he's content because he has every spiritual blessing in Christ. But in God's goodness, we also know that God will provide us with every material blessing as well in heaven. I'm not going to read them now, but the general gist is if Revelation 21:22, the last two chapters of the Bible, has this picture of what heaven is like. Genesis 2, just before the fall, we have a picture of what God's creation, when it was perfect, is like. And the last one, Ezekiel 47, if you can remember it, Ezekiel 47, is also that picture. And this picture is of God providing everything that we ever need. The Ezekiel 47 passage is a great passage that has this this freshwater river coming down out of the temple, and there is just it's filled with fish, and there's people who are fishing all time of the year, and there's trees with fruit, and it is provided for at all times of the year. God gives them everything that they need, and they are perfectly content. That's what we're going to get. But during this financially difficult time, how does Proverbs help us when things get tough? If you've lost your job, which I know many of you have, if you need to take out another mortgage, if you need to sell a car, if your kids need to change schools, if you're in debt and it doesn't look like it's getting any smaller, it's only getting bigger, how does Proverbs help us to think about that? Well, first, it tells us to seek wisdom, fear God, respect God, and remember that it is not money that will save us when Jesus returns. but it is our trust in God, who is our fortress, and he is our refuge, our unscalable wall, that will save us. Second, remember how much we have in Christ, that we have every spiritual blessing, chosen, holy and blameless, adopted, redeemed, saved, that everything else pales into insignificance compared to knowing Christ. And third, with that in mind, be content. Whether well off or struggling, be content. And if you're struggling, it's not because of anything that you have done, but it's because we live in a fallen world, a world with injustices and world with bribery and people who make a profit dishonestly and they get away with it. But Proverbs says, let us not become like that, but let us trust God. Let us fear him and let us live the way that he wants us to, by working hard, being diligent, being generous with what we have got, and avoid the dangers of seeking to gain wealth or to avoid poverty by dishonest means, because that will be held against us when Jesus returns. In this life, the important thing is being wise, fearing God, and living the way that he wants us to. Let me just finish with these verses from Proverbs. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us so many great things, Lord. We thank you that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, Lord. We thank you that we are part of your family, that we've been forgiven, that we've been saved from death. And Lord, we thank you that in your goodness you do give us material blessings as well. We thank you for the country that we live in, and we thank you for the suburb that we live in. We thank you for the good things that you give with us to enjoy. And Lord, but help us in that to not seek to make money or to avoid poverty through dishonest means, but help us to trust in you always. Amen.